Thank you, Father. Thank you so much for this time together. Thank you for each one of the youth that are here. Father, I pray that you would touch hearts this week. You would open up hearts. You would give the security and just the ability for each one to make themselves vulnerable to your truth, that the truth could do its work in all of our hearts here together. I pray, Father, that with a love for one another and with a desire to see one another advanced in the kingdom of God, we could all be together this week and profit from these meetings. I pray, Lord, that you would open up hearts, you would make hearts vulnerable, make hearts pliable to the truth. And Lord, that each one of these youth could forget about those things, those plans, those ideas they had, and just lay those things aside and drink in the truth that sets us free. I praise you this morning for each one. And I pray, Lord, that you would not pass any by, but that you would work in the heart of each one. In the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. This morning, for a message, I want to talk about the decisions that you and I make. Maybe you never gave that much thought. Matter of fact, that's one of the downfalls of the decisions we make. We don't give it enough a thought. But every one of you sitting here this morning and throughout the next few days, you are going to be making hundreds and hundreds of decisions in your heart. Behind the closed doors of your mind. You know, that's what's tricky about it. You can make a decision that nobody else sees. You can make a choice that no one in this room knows you made. Because you just keep it closed in the back of your mind, you can make a decision whether good or bad. But eventually that decision will come to light in the character that you develop. I want you to remember something. No decision that you make is going to go unaccounted for. Every decision that you make is going to add up to a sum total. And do you know what that sum total is? That sum total is your character. That sum total is the real you, not what you portray to be, not what people think you are. But every decision you make is going to add up to a sum total, and that sum total is the person that you have made yourself to be. And so we want to look at this subject of the decisions we make. It's something we daily do, and because it's such a common thing, we hardly give it serious thought. But I want you to give some serious thought this morning as I go through this message, and where you're at, where you're going, where you end up at, it all comes back to the choices and the decisions that you and I make. Yet the daily choices we make greatly affect our present. Even though we may not think often of what we're doing, we make decisions almost unconsciously, yet it has a great effect on our present and ultimately our eternal welfare. I've at home here in the church, I have shared different messages that touched on this subject, and I keep coming back to it. And I got to thinking, is there anything more important? Is there anything in your life and my life that is more important than the decisions that you and I make? I don't think there is. And maybe that's why the Lord keeps bringing this back to me again and again and again. I got, you know, what is more important in this life? What carries more weight? What will have a greater effect both in this life and the life to come than the choices that you and I make each day? The blessing for right choices and the consequences for wrong choices can only be realized and comprehended in eternity. There are a lot of people, thousands and thousands and millions of people that are in eternity right now that are sitting there waiting the outcome of the decisions they made in this life. You and I have opportunity yet on this side of eternity to make the right choices. Anyway, that's what makes this subject so serious. The title of my message is just three words: choices we make. choices we make. Let's begin with a verse from Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of man is fully set to do evil. Because man usually doesn't reap immediately what he sowed, he thinks he's getting away with sowing seeds that are unbecoming. Just because you and I do not immediately reap for the decisions and the choices we make doesn't say we're going to get away with it. But because it seems that way, man recklessly keeps on sowing, thinking that he's going to get away with it. But listen, no one gets away with it. That's not the way it is. You and I will bear the fruit of the daily choices we are making. Because of that fact, I think it's very important that we give this subject some serious thought. For a start, let's consider some important facts. When God created man, when he created you and I, he did so with dimensions that he gave us, not found in any other creature that he made. We, made in the similitude of God, are the only creature that God gave some dimensions when he created all the animals and everything else that he created. We are created different than any other creation that he created. No earthly creature is like us. Verse 7 of Genesis 2 says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Now, we could just look at those words and try to decide what all is involved in man becoming a living soul, and I'm sure that all of us don't have it all down pat, but when the breath of God entered the nostrils of the piece of clay he had made, more than life was transmitted from God to that lump of clay. More than just life. God also gave man a part of himself. There was something that God had that he gave human beings that he didn't give any of the animal kingdom. And that was the ability to choose. He gave man the ability to make choices between good and evil. In other words, he made man a moral being, enabling him to make moral choices. That's a dimension that no other created creature has. Only man has that. Yes, animals make choices, but not moral choices. They don't make right or wrong choices. They make choices, but they don't make right or wrong ones. There's no morality in their choices. And even when it appears like they make a choice, man has not yet been able to determine whether it was so by reason or instinct. We're not sure. If a squirrel decides to run out in front of a car and get killed, we don't know whether it was a free choice it made or whether it's instinct. We just know this, that it didn't make a wrong choice. We may look at it as a wrong choice if he gets killed especially, but it wasn't a moral choice. It was not right or wrong. He can't commit suicide and then have a moral bad choice, because there's no morality in the choices that animals make. Be that as it may, animals make no wrong or right choices. There's no virtue in the choices they make. But with man, it's different. God created us with the ability to obey him and love him, or we can curse and hate the very one who made us. God gives us that liberty to make those choices. He forces nothing on no one. But along with that comes responsibility and also consequences. That's just part of being a human being. You cannot make choices without having the consequences of those choices add up. That's part of human life. True freedom of choice. I don't know if you ever gave this thought. But really, true freedom of choice must of necessity be the ability to choose to be as holy as Enoch or as evil as Hitler. You must have the ability to go to the extreme, either way, or it's not freedom of choice. Unless man can choose to go to the extent of either, it's not liberty of choice. Have you ever wondered why God made the dispensation of time? We're all living in the dispensation of time. Matter of fact, we have blown that dispensation up to where it is totally out of proportion. We don't realize enough, but this dispensation of time is only a vapor. And then all eternity, future stretched out in front of us. And so we have to realize that this dispensation of time is really just a very, very small, almost insignificant time. But nevertheless, have you ever wondered why God created or why God made the dispensation of time? We have eternity past, we have eternity future, and in between these two eternities, God put the dispensation of what we know as time. Why? I'm not sure I can answer that fully. I do know God wanted the dispensation of time to carry out his plan of salvation. That we know. But the dispensation of time was also created for life to happen. Life to happen. Each one of us has a portion of that life. And life was created for choices. That means, the bottom line is, life was created to prepare for eternity. Life, without question, is future-oriented, whether you invest in it or whether you waste in it. Life is future-oriented. Life for the human race speaks of eternity. The awareness of life after death has formed every civilization since the beginning of time. It doesn't matter where you would go. You could go to the remotest tribes that lived in the remotest areas of this earth, and you will find that those people, as uncivilized as they were, they believed in life after death. It has formed every civilization since the beginning of time. Just the inward awareness and belief that there is life, that this life here is not all there is, that there is life beyond the grave or beyond death. So, someone defined life as an opportunity of repentance unto salvation, fleeing into eternity. I like that. We as human beings have a total wrong concept of this life and what it's for. I'm convinced. You know, people say you have one life. You just have one life. Might as well live up to it. That's such a wrong concept of life. Life is short. Believe me. I'm 71 years old, and I can't believe where the years have gone. I feel young just like you do. My body tells me it's different, but I still feel young at heart. We have a total wrong concept of this life and what it's for. We put too much stock in the here and now, and we don't give enough of consideration to the brevity of it. Our short time on earth is to be only a preparation time. You know, you will change your way of making choices once that gets a hold of you. If you realize that your short life here on this earth is given you only for one reason, that is for preparation for eternity. A given time to focus on the life after death and make choices accordingly. Another important fact we need to remember is the sooner one learns to take personal responsibility for his or her actions, the better off such are. We as humans, we tend to blame our surroundings, our circumstances, and even people for the wrong choices we make. You might as well start right now to stop that. You cannot blame your choices on circumstances. You cannot blame it on your surroundings or even people for the wrong choices that you make. But this prevents one from ever learning valuable lessons and maturing. Yes, life circumstances, life's opportunities, and even our own makeup provoke and demand choices and decisions daily. They demand and they trigger a response within us. Your surroundings and your circumstances, it just does that. They trigger a response. But our responses are a deliberate personal choice that God holds each one of us accountable to. Let us remember, the only person you and I are destined to become, I don't want you to forget this one quote. The only person you and I are destined to become is the very person you and I decided to be. Every decision and choice you make, you are making yourself. It'll add up to that. Keep this in mind, and you will never develop the victim mentality. As long as people don't take personal responsibility for who they are developing into, They will never change, and neither will they ever mature. If circumstances and people always get the blame, people never grow up. They will never grow up. That is why it's so important that children are taught at a young age to take personal responsibility for the choices they make. Perhaps we have a question. When does a person begin to make life-changing choices? When does a person begin? Young? Older? I say this morning, a lot younger than most people think. In fact, quite young. Even when we are little boys and girls, we begin to build by our choices who we are and who we will become. And there are a lot of influencing factors that enter in, like the homes we are raised in, especially the atmosphere of that home, the friends one hangs around with, and the thoughts one cultivates, and whether or not one learns to take every thought captive and knows how to gird up the loins of his mind. All those things are factors that enter in on this. These things start young, even before a person is an adult. They have largely developed, young people, before they're an adult, they have largely developed their disposition and attitude. And they have, by and large, developed their character. That's scary. Before you and I were 12 years old, we largely have shaped the person we are going to be. And those circumstances and surroundings may have a bearing on this. Each one is still responsible for their personal responses to these. The choices we make behind the closed doors of our minds, they may not always immediately come to light. Not always immediately. But nevertheless, they are not dormant. Something is adding up. Something is forming within, behind the closed doors of our mind. Something is forming and taking shape. We are developing into someone we have to live with the rest of our lives. My thoughts go to the words of a song. We are building in sorrow or joy a temple the world may not see, which time cannot mar nor destroy. We build for eternity. Every thought that we've ever had, its own little place has filled. Every deed done wrong, good or bad, is a stone in the temple we build. Every word that so lightly falls, giving some heart joy or pain, will shine in our temple wall or bear its, or ever its beauty stain. We are building every day a temple the world may not see. Building every day, building for eternity. Because we were created moral beings, we all have an inbuilt monitor. I call it an inbuilt monitor. Because we're moral beings, God has given us this inbuilt monitor called the conscience that will guide us in all our moral choices we make. The Bible says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. What does that mean? What does it mean to let the peace of God rule in my heart? Let's put it this way. Peace rules when there is no check in my spirit. You know what I'm talking about? We want to make a decision, but there's a check in my spirit. As long as that check is there, peace is not ruling. You are not at ease with it. You are not satisfied with it. You just have a check in your spirit. When I'm at the point of decision and I have to make a choice that involves morality, when it involves the right or wrong of something, and I make a choice that leaves a check or uneasiness in my spirit, that is not the peace of God ruling. Most of the time, it's really not that hard to know what choice that you and I need to make if we're honest, if we're willing to pay the consequences, if we're willing to stand up for what is right. It's usually really not that hard. It's when we override that still small voice that confusion begins to set in and we become unsure about many things. I have over the years, in talking to young people especially, I have talked to many of them that openly said that I'm confused. I'm just not sure what's right or what's wrong. I believe that can happen, but let me ask you a question. If that is your experience, you answer this question. Are you walking in all the light that God has seen fit to give you? Because if you're not, you cannot expect anything but confusion. Walk in the light while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. What is that darkness if it's not confusion? It says, "For he that walketh in the light knoweth where he goes, but he that walks in darkness doesn't know where he goes." That looks like confusion to me. Walk in the light while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. But there is no end. I'm sure you have thought about this already. There is no end to the justifiable reasons one can come up with when one really wants to do something that is questionable. Our heart can be deceitful above all things. You know, when you really want to do something, but you have a check in your spirit, you can come up with 1,000 reasons why you want to go on through with it, even though you're uncomfortable. That's a dangerous place to be. Nevertheless, the conscience will not accept an excuse. Have you ever wondered about that? Your conscience will not let you go. You can argue with it all day long and all night long. Your conscience will not let you go. You can come up with, "Well, I'll do this and I'll do that." The conscience will always come back and put the finger right on where you know you're wrong. It will not let you go. If our intent is to get by with it, we can even use the scriptures to justify our actions. Many do. But this is where heart honesty comes in. If we are really honest and we love the truth, the Holy Spirit will reveal to us what is the best choice that you and I need to make. The Bible tells us clearly that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, and that it's not his will that anyone perishes. So, he considers the choices we make so important. To God, it is so important, the choices we make, and so vital, that he has given us at least 5 different ways to weigh and determine which way we should go. 5 different ways in the scriptures that God has given us to make sure we are making the right choices. 5 illustrations and 5 warnings to go by to give us a clear perspective of what is a wise and safe choice to make. So this morning we want to look at each one of these 5. We want to make some practical applications to help us see clearly before we just impulsively go and make hasty decisions. The first one we want to look at is found in Deuteronomy 30, verse 10. I'm going to have to keep moving here. Deuteronomy 30, verse 10. We'll begin in verse 10 and we'll read through verse 20. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in the book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul. For this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it down unto us that we may hear and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear and do it. But the word is very nigh unto thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in the ways, in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the earth, the land, whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give to thee. Verse 19, I have set before thee life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. To God, there are no gray areas. To God, everything is black and white. So the Bible uses what we would say strong language time and time again. It's either life or it's death. To obey means life, to disobey means death. Very straightforward and simple. And what it really boils down to is this. The moral choices that you and I daily make are either life-giving, they are life-giving, or that which will dull and deteriorate convictions. If the choices we make are for life, they will stir and promote inner life. The Holy Spirit within will quicken within us a hunger for more life, and it'll sharpen our convictions and conscience on moral issues. Like Paul said, the inward man is renewed day by day. Spiritual growth and maturity and a deeper commitment to the truth and the lordship of the Lord will become more and more evident as we make choices for life. On the other hand, choices of death produce death. Choices of death produce death. And this is evidenced by loss of moral convictions and interest in spiritual things. It produces a death process. And that's the scary part about it. Usually death isn't evident right away, but it's a process, a step-by-step process. It produces, wrong choices produces a death process that is scary because it doesn't all happen at once, but it's a slow deterioration, just a slow deterioration. There is a lack of interest in the heavenlies and more pursuit for the earthly. Neither is there Holy Spirit power to overcome the world, the flesh, or the devil. When you and I choose life, each victory will help us another to win, even as the songwriter says. But when we choose death, each defeat will pave the way for the next defeat. God is telling us today, like he did the children of Israel, I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life that you and your children may live. And today, before we get impulsively careless, or before we carelessly make our daily choices, we need to ask ourselves, will this choice, will this decision that I'm just about to make, will it feed and nourish life in the spirit, or will it bring about a dullness in spiritual things? Let's take a look at the second one. Romans 8, we'll read the first 14 verses. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Verse 13. For if we live after the flesh, if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. There you have it again. Life and death, eternal life or eternal death. And the balance hangs in the choices that you and I make. Verse 6 says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. It narrows down to the thoughts we think, what we meditate on, dwell on in our minds. That's what it narrows down to. What our meditations are, which results in the choices we make. It's what we call our mindedness. Our mindedness, where our mind is constantly parked and dwelling on. So where does your mind park itself? Where do you dwell on the most? Or what do you dwell on the most? Verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. You and I are influenced by either the Holy Spirit or the flesh. There's no middle road. And how much that influence we allow is determined by the daily choices that you and I make. If we are fleshly minded, we will make fleshly decisions. If we are spiritually minded, we will make our decisions and choices by the Holy Spirit's power that is living within us. So how am I ordering my daily life? What is influencing the daily choices I make? Is it the Holy Spirit or is it the flesh? Verse 14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Colossians 3, verse 17 says, whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. That is what you call being led by the Spirit. Doing all that I do in word or deed in the name of the Lord Jesus. You know what that means? It's like signing Christ's name to everything I do and say. That is convicting. Can you sign the name of Christ behind what you just said, what you just read, what you just did? Would his name fit there? Can you and I do that? The choices and decisions I make, the things I do, the words I say, yes, and even the choice of my attire, the clothes I wear. Is it fitting to sign his name to it? Would it be his choice? That's the question. Is it a choice of the Holy Spirit, or is it the influence of the flesh? Most of the time, it's not all that hard to tell, if we are willing to be honest. Let us also keep something important in mind. Usually when the flesh is mentioned, our minds tend to go to that which is sensual or sensuous. We tend to think that way. We tend to think about that which gratifies this body and etc. But let me tell you something this morning. The flesh also wears religious garb. Yes, it does. It goes devoutly to church. It can live ever so piously. You see, whatever is not of the Holy Spirit is of the flesh. Whatever is not spiritual is carnal, and it's not of God. And if we are not led by the Holy Spirit in the choices we make, we're being led by the flesh. And the end result is death, regardless how religious it may appear. Reality is not found in religion. No. Reality is found in a relationship with Jesus. Religion without a close relationship with Jesus and his body, the church, is the flesh. It may look good on the outside, but the power of the Holy Spirit is missing. All right, let's address number three. I said we have five different ways that God gave us in the Word of God to know how to make right choices. John 8, chapter 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. John 12, verse 35 and 36 says, Then said Jesus unto them, Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. Jesus said, He is the light of the world. And Ephesians 6, verse 12 calls the rulers of this world the rulers of darkness. So we have darkness on the one hand, and we have light on the other hand. And we have these two given to us to compare to the choices that you and I make, the decisions that we make. Is it a decision of light, or is it a decision of darkness? These two do not mix, neither in the physical or the spiritual. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 14 asks the question, What communion hath darkness with light? What do these two have in common? Nothing. And God's children need to understand this and base their choices and their daily decisions on whether they are choices of light or choices of darkness. Let's look at this. Light illuminates and reveals. You walk into a dark room, you snap on the light, and it illuminates and reveals everything in the room. Darkness has to go. Light illuminates and reveals. It's transparent. No secrecy or hidden motives. It's for real. No pretense. That's light. That's choices of light. No pretense. You are who you are. You don't have to pretend to be somebody else. It reveals. No pretense. Choices made in the light need not fear to be exposed or revealed. Someone who makes decisions in the light has nothing to fear because such are not hiding anything. They can just be for real. Isn't that a comfort? They don't have to be on guard. John 3, verse 21 says, He that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. But those that make decisions and choices in darkness, John 3, verse 20 says, hate the light, neither come to the light, lest their deeds should be reproved. It says in verse 19, they love darkness more than light because their deeds are evil. One that makes dark choices cannot afford to be transparent or vulnerable. They live in mysterious secrecy, always hiding and covering up, never being for real. They are afraid to be open. They're afraid to be themselves. And there's no true freedom in the life they live. What kind of choices are you and I making? Are we free just to be ourselves and open to others? Are we transparent and openly honest, no pretense? Or are we one that is constantly skirting around the edges, mysteriously disconnected, making questionable choices? One that walks in all the light that he has seldom, if ever, loses his way. Seldom, if ever, loses his way. Number 4, Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth into life, and few there be that find it. Here we have the illustration of two roads, two different roads leading to two gates, one wide and easy, the other narrow and difficult. And each one of us gets to choose which one we want to travel on. God leaves that up to us. There is no middle road. The old German hymn says there are two ways in this life. There are two ways. That's it. There are no third way. You're either on the one road or you're on the other road. And we get to choose which one we'll travel on. No middle road, no neutral ground. We all have to make a choice. And each one of us is doing that very thing daily, hourly, year by year. The question is, am I making wide road or narrow road choices? We'd better know, because the one leads to life and the other to destruction. So this becomes a serious matter to consider. Let's look at our text. I find it very interesting how Jesus worded verse 13. He exhorts us to enter in at the strait, which means narrow gate. For no other reason, he doesn't give any other reason, than that the other is wide and easy accessible, and many go in thereat, he says. So what's he talking about? He tells us to choose the difficult way, because there are few that will end up there. He doesn't tell us to choose the one and avoid the other because of the evil on the one and the good on the other, but because of ease and difficulty and many and few. I find this interesting because it speaks volumes. Now, don't get me wrong. I know Jesus is not talking. He's not telling us here to choose a hard life and a difficult path so we can earn our way through the narrow gate. That's not what he's trying to tell us. You'll never earn your way through the narrow gate. But rather what he's saying is that will be our experience when we live for him. And this should give us something to think about. What are the choices I'm making producing? Is the road narrow and difficult I'm traveling on because of the choices I'm making? Do my decisions and choices drive me to my knees in desperation so I don't lose my way? Does my heart cry out with the songwriter, "I need thee, oh, I need thee, every hour I need thee"? I'm of the persuasion, young people, that the narrow road is so narrow that you and I cannot walk it. Christ has to carry us. Do I make such popular compromising choices that I really am not experiencing a lot of difficulty on this road that I'm on? I do not believe we should make decisions and choices so we receive opposition. No, I don't believe we should purposely do that. But I do believe, like Paul said, yes, and all that will live godly shall suffer persecution. We are living as of yet, and I say as of yet very carefully, because, beloved, I have never seen a year like 2020. And what lies ahead for all of you young people and all of us together, I don't think anyone knows. But we are heading straight for some awful times. I'm not here to scare you. I'm just telling you this morning, get your foundation straight and solid. We're living as of yet in a free country, and we know very little of physical persecution, very little of that. My wife and I experienced a little bit of that, and what's coming ahead in the past year, I was asked to go to Canada and help a church out in Canada. And when I got to the border and they found out I'm a preacher, they wouldn't let me cross. I have a very good friend in Canada right now living up in British Columbia, way up north. Him and I, we were at his place for the night here some time ago. He called me up just the other day. He wanted to send his children to Bible school. And he told me that it is now illegal in British Columbia to go to any church services. If you go anyway, you can get as high as 3 years in prison and I don't know how many $1,000s of fine. You can go to church, you can sit down and have a business meeting, and nobody cares. But if you go to church and you worship, you've had it. That is now in British Columbia, 6 miles up the road. He said, "Brother," he said, "my family and I, we go singing in churches." He said, "We're going to go tonight." He said, "If you find out I'm in prison, you know why." But if we're not experiencing spiritual persecution or spiritual warfare, we'd better check which road we're on. The Bible says, in the multitude of counsel, there is safety. But that is talking about brotherhood relationships. Safety is usually not found with the majority. Usually not. If our choices are based on the majority who are doing it, we might find ourselves making broad road decisions. When it comes to the two roads, we have to decide which way we will go. Choose the road and accept the destiny. I want you to write this down if you want to. But this is very important. Choose the road and accept the destiny. Or choose the destiny and accept the road. There's a big difference. You and I don't have a whole lot of say-so what the road is going to be like. But we do have a choice in the destination we want to end up at. Actually, that is what it all boils down to. Our destiny is really what matters. The road may be rough, but it's temporarily. Or it's temporary. Let's go to the last one. Matthew 7, verse 24 through 27. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. You're familiar with these scriptures. I'm sure you read them many times. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone who heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. All right, so here we have again. We have a choice to make. Is it a rock, or is it shifting sand? The decisions that you and I make. In the forthcoming days in this Bible school, you're going to make hundreds of them. Are they solid rock decisions, or are they shifting sands of emotion? Think it through. The decision or choice you are about to make, is it a rock-solid decision that you know will stand the storms of life? Will it hold up to trials and adversity? Or is it based on the shifting sands of your emotions and your feelings, and you're running your life by your emotions? When I think of solid or shaky decisions, I think of instant gratification or future blessings. Let me tell you something, young people, especially when you're young and you have not reached maturity yet in a lot of areas in life, there is a real strong pull. I know, I've been there, and it still not totally has left me. But there's a real strong pull for us to make decisions based upon instant gratification. If you take a little child, say 2 years old, and you tell them, I'm going to give you a test. You can have one cookie today, or if you wait till tomorrow, you can have five cookies. You know what choice that child will make? One today. You know, they're not mature yet. Sad to say, there are a lot of grown-up people do the same thing. Instant gratification rather than waiting for a reward that is twice as much later on. But we want it now. Instant gratification. And a lot of young people make their choices based on instant gratification rather than wait and even maybe suffer a little bit or go through something a little bit, knowing that the reward is so much greater than instant gratification. Think of Moses this morning. He chose rather to suffer with the children of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Instant gratification. Moses is wise enough to know that if he made a choice for instant gratification, it's very seasonal. And he chose rather years of suffering with the people of God because, see, the Bible says he saw the reward. Moses saw further than the present. He had the big picture in mind. Children, young people, think it through while you're young. You are building and shaping by your choices the person you are, the person you will be, and will have to live with the rest of your life. Listen, if you and I base our decisions and choices on the ever-shifting sands of our emotions and feelings, the storms of life will leave us confused, insecure, and even devastated. Are your choices based on something solid, something that will stand the test of time? Or are they questionable, shaky, based on the spur of the moment, impulsive feelings that you get. Especially young people, I would really urge you, young people, you got basically your life ahead of you. Perhaps some of you are courting, maybe no one's courting, I don't know. But look, there's a very dangerous place for young people that they need to face, and that is they need to know the difference between infatuation and love. I thought of talking about that this morning to the young people. Infatuation often makes its decisions based upon gratification for the moment, rather than thinking things through. Be slow in making those decisions. Listen, marriage is for life. Marriage is for life. Let's keep in mind, in the choices you and I make, time is always an important factor to consider, because God is never late and never in a hurry. It's what I call the advantage of the seven T's. I could write it down, maybe. I'm not sure, do we have any marker here? Anyway, maybe you want to write it down. Seven T's, seven words that start with a T. If you want to make a decision, think of these seven T's. Take the time to think things through. Take the time to think things through. Seven T's that will get you out of many a bind. Take the time to think things through. Very easy. Especially while young in years and you are not set and solidified in your ways. The decline in people getting saved after they are 40, 50, or older is staggering and very, very sobering. My wife's mother, and I know I contributed simply to God answering prayers, but my wife's mother did not get saved till she was 80. That happens very, very seldom. I've often wished young people would pay more attention to the consequences and reaping that older people go through for wrong choices when they were younger, so they can learn from them and not make the same mistakes. But the importance of our choices often doesn't sink in until the harvest starts coming in, and then it's often too late. I have never heard of an older person that, looking back, didn't wish that he had made wiser choices. Back in the 1930s, a young boy was born, and I realize that there's a younger generation sitting here that know very little of this man. This man was very, very famous in my teen years, and I was a country music fan at that time before I got saved. But back in the 1930s, a little boy was born who grew up to be a well-known, gifted country music singer by the name of George Jones. A lot of you may know his name. It may ring a bell, and some of you may not. But his name was George Jones. Perhaps most of you younger ones don't know of him or remember him, although he died only a few years ago. He was one of the best gifted singers in his day, probably my favorite at the time. He was a very gifted singer. But like many celebrities do, they make a lot of wrong choices. In his older years, he wrote a song that described his earlier life. The lyrics went like this. I've made choices since the day that I was born, and I heard voices that told me right from wrong, but I wouldn't listen to the things that I was told. Now I'm living and I'm dying with the choices I have made. I gave that song some thought, and as I studied for this message, I concluded, all of us sitting here this morning can identify to a certain extent with that song. all of us, have been making choices since the day that we were born. And all of us also heard voices that told us right from wrong, whether by the Holy Spirit or by others. And all of us are also, this morning, all of us are also living each day and dying slowly each day with the choices we are making. That's why it's so important to think about these things before we just recklessly, impulsively, and randomly sow choices that will yield a bountiful harvest. Someday, perhaps many of us will be consciously facing death. We will know we are dying, and we will be aware of the fact that shortly we will be facing the sum total of the life that we have lived. At that time, we will want something solid to stand on. We want something that is safe. We want something solid to stand on, a foundation sure and solid, an anchor for our soul. We will, without question, face the real me. In this life, we may live in pretense, but there it will be reality. We will face who we really are, and our reputation will not be there to help us. All that will be there will be who and what we have become by the choices we have been making. This brings us back to the question, are the decisions I make, the moral choices I daily make, are they choices that give life to my inner man, or are they choices that ever dull and deaden Holy Spirit convictions? Are they quickening my spirit or feeding the flesh and its ever-increasing appetite? Are my choices transparent, open, free, and in the light, or hidden, dark choices I'm ashamed of? Do my choices that I'm daily making indicate that I'm walking in the narrow, difficult, persecuted road where few want to walk? Or is it like a fast, smooth, easy freeway where the majority around us are walking on? Am I making rock-solid choices that cannot be shaken or unstable, insecure? Or could I put it this way? Am I making rock-solid choices that cannot be shaken? Or unstable, insecure, choices that are triggered by the desire for instant gratification? We all know if we're willing to be honest. The bottom line is, it's really up to each individual one of us, because we are individually responsible and no one can make these choices for us. I want to give you one last illustration before I close this message. Down in the mountains, way down in Dillon, Montana, I've been back in those mountains quite often, but there's a quite swift stream down there, and the beavers have made a dam. And I stood there and watched from the bank and studied what those beavers did. And they took a little stick at a time, branches, and this stream was running quite swiftly. And the stream was about as wide from here to your first row here. They took little sticks, and they built on and built on and built on and put mud in with the sticks and built on there until they had a dam built there that the water just slowly seeped through and it started rising and rising. But the lesson we want to get out of this is that bridge, what got so strong, that dam got so strong that I could walk across. And it was all made up of little sticks that these busy beavers all got together and made. The choices that you and I make are like those little sticks. And those little sticks are going to add up to bridging the gap of this life. Are you going to be able to put your weight on it? Are you going to be able to walk across? In other words, are your choices solid choices, strong choices, choices that will build up a hole to where you can bridge the gap of the life God has allowed you to? God bless you.